about that. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. And this is the words of Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I now turn it over to Pastor Evan. Pastor?
Happy Sabbath. And I'm imagining you all saying Happy Sabbath in return from all the pews here after I say that. So in light of recent events with the virus and all these things being shut down, it's caused me to study some different portions of God's Word and really ponder what is our role during this time and what can we expect in the future. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. So please join me in prayer and let's get into God's Word. Dear Father in heaven, please help me to share everything that you've shown me as best as possible and put it in all of our hearts to be drawn to you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So you heard Dave read a scripture, and Jesus was standing and overlooking Jerusalem. And he lamented over it because he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stone the prophets. Jerusalem had a history of spurning the messages, casting aside the messages, and not listening to what the Lord was trying to tell them. And basically, Jesus had come to a point in his ministry where he realized that, and it was called upon Jerusalem, that they weren't going to listen anymore to the message that was being given to them. And Jesus wept over this. His heart was broken. I mean, this wasn't something Jesus was happy about. He was weeping, he was crying, and his heart was touched with what was about to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And there are many parallels between the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming destruction of the world that we may witness in our day. And let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And after Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, him and his disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and then they asked him, Jesus, tell us, when will these things happen, and when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus, knowing that they couldn't fully bear knowing everything that was going to happen, his answer was mixed in. It was actually a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the world. So this chapter in Matthew 24 actually is two prophecies in one. And we can learn from how it was fulfilled in Jesus's, well, right after Jesus lived, to how it's going to be fulfilled in our day for the destruction of the world. So here's what Jesus said. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. As Jerusalem was about to be destroyed after Christ was crucified, all these things were actually happening then. There were famines, there were pestilences, there were earthquakes in various places. From the book Great Controversy, I have a few things here about the destruction of Jerusalem that I'd like to share. Let's see. In Great Controversy, chapter 25, it says, Jesus declared to the listening disciples the judgments that were to fall upon apostate Israel, and especially the retributive vengeance that had come upon them for their rejection and their crucifixion of Messiah. Unmistakable signs would precede the awful climax. Well, I don't have it marked right here, but the earth did actually quake in Jerusalem in those days. There was actually a guy preceding the destruction of Jerusalem. For 7 years, this man would walk through the streets of the destruction, or through Jerusalem, and he would say, "Woe, woe to Jerusalem, woe, woe to Jerusalem." 7 years he would walk around that city, and he would just say that this city is going to be destroyed. And that he was actually eventually tortured and killed amidst all that. So how does this relate to today? Well, the destruction of Jerusalem prefigures the destruction of the world. And as we approach the end of the world, we're going to see earthquakes, we're going to see famines, and like this virus, this is part of the pestilences that we will see as we approach the destruction of the world. And there'll be earthquakes, there has been and there will be. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then it says here in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. After Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit came mightily upon the disciples, and they went out to give the final message to Jerusalem before its destruction. It was the final call to Jerusalem to repent and to know the Lord before it was destroyed. And the disciples endured all these things. They endured tribulation, they endured persecution. The gospel was not good news to many people. It should have been good news, but the message was rejected and scorned and pushed aside. Jesus' disciples were made fun of. They were talked about as being, you know, crazy and all this stuff. How could there be a resurrection from the dead? How did that man die on the cross and resurrect from the dead? No way. That wasn't the Messiah. They were saying all kinds of things against them. But as all these things happened, lawlessness abounded. It's written that leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, it was actually horrible. When the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Jesus, lawlessness abounded. People actually became worse and worse in their ingratitude toward God and in their boldness and defiance toward him, while still claiming to worship God, to be his chosen people. They were committing the basest iniquities. Children were stealing bread from their parents. There was murder, theft. There was horrible things going on up until the destruction of Jerusalem. And as we approach the end of time, we're going to see these things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And much like the crucifixion of Jesus was the rejection by Israel as a nation of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and what they represented, so too will the rejection of God's law on the part of our nation in establishing a forced day of worship, a forced day of rest, a forced day of quarantine. When our nation sets aside a certain day to do that, it will be like the crucifixion of Christ. It will be like setting aside the law of God. And then we'll know that the final call to the world is really going forth. When that comes, we will. It's closing time, and that's what this prophecy refers to here when it says, "Because lawlessness will abound, as our nation and the people of the world reject the Sabbath of the Lord." Lawlessness will abound, and people will go deeper and deeper into sin while claiming to love the Lord and want to worship Him on a day of their own making. So then Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So going back to what I mentioned at the beginning of the message here is, we're approaching this time when the world will be destroyed. What is our job? What is our mission during this time? Much like Jesus was preparing Israel for the destruction of Jerusalem and making a last call to them, it's our job and our high privilege to give this world a picture of what God is like and to invite them to join His kingdom. Because our message isn't just to say, hey, this world's going to be destroyed and we need to keep the Sabbath. That's not going to do people any good if we just say that. We need to give people a reason to want to follow God. This message, the warning message of destruction, is meant to be a wake-up call to arouse people from their stupor of sleep. But past that, we have to give them something better. We have to give them a Savior, a hand to hold on to, a hand to hold on to and cling to in hope when this world is going to be destroyed. And that's where Jesus comes in. And when He lamented over Jerusalem, He meant it from His heart. He didn't want to see Jerusalem destroyed. So too, we should not want to see this world destroyed. We don't want to see our nation make a law, making void the law of God at an official level. We don't want that to happen. Yes, it means Jesus will be coming back soon, but we don't want to see anybody making laws against God's law and bringing judgment and wrath upon themselves. So one of our jobs during this time is to intercede for our country, our president, our people, and the people of the world as we see the destruction of the world coming. That's one of our jobs. I was preparing for the message yesterday, and I came to this story in 2 Samuel 24. And I didn't know quite what the relevance of it was, but it bears some significance on our current situation. It's 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And Samuel was a prophet during the days of Saul and David. Second Samuel 24, this is the chapter where David takes a census of Israel and Judah. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Now if you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 6. Another interesting statement here. It's the same story, but it has a different beginning. It says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, bring the number of them to me that I may know it. So there's two things here. It says the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. What this says is that all events are ultimately in the Lord's hand. While it was Satan that actually moved David to go and number Israel, the Lord permitted it, so he's ultimately responsible. That's a little bit of perspective into how things work. But he didn't want David to number Israel. That's the thing. So the question is, why did David go and number Israel? Well, Satan had put it in David's heart to have dreams of conquest. He began to develop thoughts of national pride and glory. And this was in the hearts of the people too. So there was a growing national pride and a national, what do you want to call it? You want to call it zealousness, national pride, to go and conquer and make Israel a great nation. And this is not what God wanted, because God's ideal for Israel was for them to be led by him. And so David says, okay, go number the people. And then one of David's captains, Joab, he recognized that this was a mistake. And he said, you know, David, in verse 3, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does the Lord the king desire this thing? See, Joab understood that it wasn't David's place to go on missions of conquest for Israel at his own dreams of hope and glory. He was to wait for the Lord's bidding to make political moves. And David made that mistake. He went, had a census taken, numbered the people, found out there was 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword from Israel, and from Judah there were 500,000 men. So David recognized that he had made a mistake, and his heart condemned him. And he said, Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David got up in the morning, and then David's prophet Gad came to him, and he says, I offer you three things, says the Lord. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. This is 1 Samuel 24:12, and now 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months from your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Gad was talking about the Lord. So now David's in a predicament. He's sinned against the Lord by taking a census when he shouldn't have. And now the Lord has presented three options for him for judgment upon Israel. And then David says, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But don't let me fall into the hand of man. So what David was saying is, I'll take the plague option. I'll take the option where the Lord sends a plague for 3 days. I don't want a famine, and I don't want our enemies to come pursue us. So here's what happened. The Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, it's enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And then David said in verse 17, surely I've sinned and I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And the point I want to make here is that judgment had come upon the people because of David's decision, and because of, and it came upon the people too because actually the people were feeling the same way David was. So they weren't all responsible. But David saw what happened, and he immediately recognized his mistake, and he interceded for the people. He says, look, these people haven't done anything. Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. So there's something interesting about this, is that the people actually were feeling similar to David, but they, because of David's decision, he confirmed and strengthened that feeling in their hearts. So he saw himself as responsible. And he felt horrible about this, and he went to the Lord and interceded for the people so that the Lord would stay this plague. And what I want to say about this is that, you know, I don't know why the reason exactly this virus has spread around the world the way it has. I can't say why it's happened exactly. But here's one thing I do know, that there are lots of people in this world that need a picture of who the Lord is. They need to see what he's like. And we need to ask the Lord that he'll give us more time. Because it could be that the Lord has sent an angel and his hand is stretched out to destroy the world now. Like we could be at that tipping point. But we need to intercede right now, today, through these coming weeks, that the Lord would stay his hand and restrain the winds of strife from all of this happening, because this world needs a picture of who God is, really. Because I don't know about you, but I know for myself that I don't feel like I've done everything I can to show people what Jesus is like. And this is time right now to know the Lord and show the Lord, so that all the scared, wandering people on this earth will get a final picture of what Jesus is like, so they can make an informed decision on if they want to serve God. Because they need more time, we need more time as a people. Please intercede for this nation and for this world like David did. Maybe you've made some decisions that have led people astray. Maybe you've cherished thoughts of national pride, or even Seventh-day Adventist pride, thinking we're better than other churches, any of this kind of stuff. Whatever it is, it's time for us to intercede for this nation and for this world, because the hand of destruction is, I mean, the judgments of the Lord and the plagues are hanging over this planet. And they will fall when this work is finally finished up. But it's our duty and privilege to enter into this work of intercession like Jesus. So another example of that is when Abraham pleaded for the wicked cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, after he had started at a high number and worked down to lower numbers, he says, Lord, if there are just this many people, please restrain your hand from destruction. I pray that we're not at that point where the Lord can't find anybody righteous on this earth and things are pretty much wrapping up. I pray that we're not at that point, because I feel there are so many people that still need to hear this message. I don't know, maybe the opportunity has come to many people and we're at that last point. But let's pray that we can have some more time. Because relating to the destruction of Jerusalem, the sign for the Christians to flee Jerusalem was when the abomination of desolation would be in the holy place. And the sign for the Christians to flee Jerusalem in those days was actually when the Romans would come outside of the city and it meant that the city was about to be overtaken and under siege. Now, when they saw this, the Lord in his providence somehow called Cestius away, who was the leader of the army at that time. He called Cestius away, made some distraction. They all retreated. It gave the Christians time to flee and give them time to not be destroyed in the general destruction of Jerusalem. And I did some research in Ellen White's writings, and she parallels the destruction of Jerusalem, that the sign of it, the abomination of desolation, she parallels that to when our nation will make a law enforcing Sunday as a day of rest, and as a nation. So, you know, it's good for us to be able to start growing provisions now and get to the country as much as possible. Just have a way to grow food, because when we can't buy or sell, we're going to have food. So she says that the last call to leave the major cities is when that law for Sunday as a day of rest is put in place by our nation. Now, there'll still be a little time after that, according to what she says. The smaller cities will be safe. But things will get worse and worse, and then we'll eventually have to flee the homes and our gardens and food provisions and live literally out in the wilderness. But don't worry about that, because God will feed us when that time comes. But about that, you know, as because of this virus happening, there have been some interesting developments, very current, like within the past week, that have happened. So what I can see happening is this virus is being used as a ploy to eventually enforce religious worship in this nation. And we need to pray that this doesn't happen. And I'll share a few things with you that I've found out that relate to this. So here's one thing I found out. I put it on my Facebook, actually. So last week, remember I said, I can see this virus being used saying, hey, we've had all this time off, these weeks of rest, why don't we put in place a weekly day of rest? Well, there was an article in a Boston journal or periodical this week, and the writer was saying, hey, we need to have a weekly day of quarantine. We need to have a weekly day of rest once this is all over. It would do the country good. It would do the people good, all this kind of stuff. So these type of ideas are already being put in place as an aftermath of when this virus and things may go kind of back to normal. The idea is already being put out there that we need to have a national day of rest based upon this. Another thing that happened recently is we know that the Pope has a certain title. He has a certain title, and that title is Vicarius Filii Dei. And historically, we've used it to point to the fact that when you total those numbers up, Vicarius Filii Dei, they total up to 666 when you use the Roman numerals. Well, interestingly enough, towards the end of March, the Pope officially dropped that title of Vicar of Christ. Did you hear that? The Pope officially dropped the title of Vicar of Christ at the end of March. He doesn't hold that title anymore. And that's something we've used historically to show that the Antichrist power was the papacy, and those numbers pointing to 666. But now he got rid of the title, so apparently he's not the Antichrist anymore, Antichrist power. So that's one thing, and oh, there's one thing here. Oh, I don't even know how I stumbled upon this. It popped up on YouTube after I was watching some videos, and it was, I just found this fascinating. Now you take with it, and do with it what you will, but so it was a newscaster talking about President Trump, and he was upset with the president because the president was not issuing a national stay-at-home law. Like, he was upset because the president has not executively, federally said, okay, the nation, you need to stay at home. A federal order has not gone out for that, but states have done it. And this newscaster was very upset at the president about this. And they showed a video of President Trump just up there and talking and stuff. But I couldn't help thinking, is an angel of the Lord restraining Donald Trump from doing that? Is an angel wrestling with him and telling him not to do that? Because here's a possibility. Once the president issues a law for staying at home, a federal order to do that, it's just a step in the direction of him being able to issue a weekly stay-at-home law. Now, these are all possibilities, but what it does is it sets the stage for these things to happen in the future. And I can say that we're seeing lots of interesting current events. So I would encourage you all, follow what's going on with church and state. Keep up with things, because things are happening rapidly. And our duty during this time, while we see these events happening, is to know the Lord and show the Lord and intercede for this country and for this world. So, you know, if you're ever finding yourself bored, if you're ever finding yourself looking for something to do, intercede for this country and for this world, because we're seeing a lot of things happen, brothers and sisters. And we have a mighty Savior who wants to rescue and save as many people as possible before this world is destroyed. And if you don't feel your heart touched by His love, get in the Gospels and start reading about Jesus' life. Look at His life of self-sacrifice and doing good for people. Because like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know, love is all that really matters. Tongues, prophecies, strong faith to move mountains, all this kind of stuff is good. But if we don't have love, we don't have anything. So the last gift that God has for this world and that we can give to this world is to show the love of God to it in giving this message. If you want to be a part of God's final movement and know the Lord and show the Lord, please raise your hand with me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, give us the strength and the love to intercede for this world. Please put it in our hearts to wake up from our spiritual lethargy. Give us hearts of gold. Give us hearts of love, joy, peace, and strong faith, God. In Jesus' name, amen.